hear about sin because we are
who we
sinners.
Are without Jesus Christ. We confess.
Years ago, an atheist society published a tract mocking God and the Bible because all the great heroes of the Bible were wretched villains.
To the world, the devil,
they mocked Abraham for having a
and were doomed to hell.
As a coward, willing to sacrifice the honor of his wife to save his own skin. What kind of a God would befriend a dishonorable, so dishonorable a man?
Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your grace.
Jacob was a cheat and conniver. Moses a murderer. David.
Thank you for resurrecting us. Those of us who trusted in Jesus, your son. You've resurrected us from death to life.
You've brought adultery and murder.
Shown us our
David.
Blindness. You've shown us.
What kind of a God would say that he's a man after God's own heart?
You've shown us the glory of Jesus Christ.
Well, how do we respond to such a
or to pray if there's anyone without Jesus,
track, such an attack on the Bible? Well, first of all, we have to say that it's true. They got it right. The heroes of the Bible, except for Jesus Christ,
in us day by
are almost all
scoundrels
and
not to try to earn
sinners to the core
because we love you, because you first loved us.
And the Bible,
we surrender.
One of the evidences for the Bible being true is that it doesn't sugarcoat
to live for Jesus.
Sin. Doesn't make its heroes sinless like other religious books do and make them and idolize them as far as their own righteousness.
Breathe on them.
Secondly,
we pray, Lord Jesus,
God saves
the lost around us,
sinners
by your
spirit,
the
gospel,
for your glory.
He justifies the ungodly, Romans 4:5. And that's good news because we're all sinners. Unless we see the depth of our sin and our doom, we will never treasure God's grace in Jesus Christ. Knowing who we are in Christ, which is the theme of the book of Ephesians, to know who we are in Jesus Christ and live that out. Knowing who we are in Christ includes knowing who we are without Him. So who are we without Jesus Christ? I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Our focus will be verses 1 through 3, which tell us who we are without Jesus Christ. But we'll also read, at this point, we'll read through verse 7, because we don't want to end in utter despair at the end of verse 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, then, for the whole context. If you can, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The grass does wither and the flowers do fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. Who are we without Jesus Christ? Verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, we are dead. Verses 2 and 3, we are enslaved. Verses, at the end of verse 3, we are condemned or doomed. First of all then, verse 1, we are dead. Apart from Christ and God's grace, our status before God is spiritual death. This is ultimately eternal separation from God under His wrath in
hell.
We are dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul says. Trespasses are the direct overstepping of God's commands. God says don't, and we go ahead and do it anyway. Sin is failing to live up to God's holy standards, even not doing what we should do, and falling short of his perfection, Romans 3:23. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us live up to God's holy standards. Romans 6:23 then says the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but especially spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Spiritual death began with Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. When God created humanity, he told Adam, the first man, you may surely eat, Genesis 2:17, you may surely eat of every tree of the knowledge of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And you turn to the very next chapter, Genesis 3, the serpent comes. First thing he does is question God's word, right? Did God really say? And he sucks Eve into this conversation. He attacks Eve, not Adam, usurping God's designed order. And verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 3, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Directly contradicting God's own word. The devil is a liar. From the beginning, Jesus said, and a murderer. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. The ultimate lie, we can be our own God. We can be our own boss. We can be in control of our own life, which is the essence of sin. Knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the fruit was good and so forth, she eats it and gives it to her husband who's with her. And as you read on, immediately something happens. They try to sew fig leaves together and cover themselves. And then verses 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Which is really the theme of the Bible, God seeking sinners, where are you? But here I want to emphasize spiritual death was immediate. I've had people over the years challenge me saying, well, they didn't die, at least not immediately. Yes, they did. Right here they died spiritually immediately, separated from God. Now, they once had perfect fellowship with God, and now they're hiding from him. That's spiritual death. Guess who moved? Not God. Humans. Separated from him. So now we are all born in spiritual death. Romans 5:12 ominously says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, the head of the race, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Many commentators take this to mean because all sinned actually in Adam even. In Adam's fall, we sinned all as the head of our race. And as you read on Romans 5, some may say, well, that's not fair. We weren't there. We were all born sinners now because of Adam. Well, God's grace is magnified because we have a new head of the race, and his name is Jesus Christ, but that's another whole story. Next week we'll emphasize that. But our condition before God now is hopeless, and we are unable to get ourselves out of it. Romans 3:10 through 12. Verse 9 actually reads, for we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And Ephesians 2:1 through 3, actually, Paul, in these three verses, summarizes his whole argument of Romans 1:18 to 3:20. that all of humanity is under sin. All of us are in spiritual death. And here he says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. At least in our own power. People hear, people talk about seekers. If you're seeking, it's because the Holy Spirit's working in you. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This truth is the exact opposite of what the world says about us. The world says humans are basically good. If you watch TV at all, any kind of stuff on the news, people assume humanity is basically good, right? We err, but we're told everyone has a core of goodness that we just need to encourage to come out. Through more education, right? If we could only just educate people or give them some therapy or a government-funded program of some sort that would bring them out of their badness. Is it heredity or environment? I remember in child psychology in a secular college back in Saginaw, Michigan, my child psychology teacher leaned towards the blank slate theory that we're all born with a blank slate, that whatever experiences we have are written on that slate. Good experiences, you know, make us more likely to be good people. Bad trauma stuff makes us more likely to be, quote unquote, bad people or not as good people. But all of us can try to choose to be good and overcome even bad stuff and have better things written on our slate, right? Many people feel strongly about man's goodness. I remember a couple in Kansas at our church. In Kansas, I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. We had the two young girls coming to our vacation Bible school, and I remember hearing from the director of our Bible school that the mother had stormed in and said, my kids will never set foot in your church ever again. Why? Because they came home yesterday and told us you taught them they're sinners. And we don't want to damage their self-esteem. And they never came again. Even many who profess Christianity think humans can choose the good and at least respond of their own power or will. It's up to you to choose God, many think, even as Christians, and it's up to you to seek Him. But how far did we fall when we fell? All the way down into the dust. We're not just mostly dead, as Miracle Max said on The Princess Bride, slightly alive, mostly dead. No, we're completely dead spiritually. Dead men cannot respond to anything at all or make choices. When I was young, I used to hear evangelists sometimes use the illustration of drowning and the life preserver. Maybe you heard this. You know, you're going down for the third time, and the life preserver is thrown to you, Jesus or salvation. All you have to do is just grab on to that preserver. Would you grab on to Jesus? Come on! But biblically, we can't even do that. We're dead. How can we grab onto a life preserver? No, we're already dead and need a spiritual resurrection, which only comes from God Himself. Biblically, the real picture is we're laying at the bottom of the lake, already dead.
And the rescuer, Jesus, dives in, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, breathes life into us and brings us alive to see the glory of his face and of salvation in Christ alone. Better illustrations of our spiritual death are the dry bones of Ezekiel in the Bible and Lazarus in the tomb. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 5. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Just skeletons. Dry skeletons. Hopelessly lifeless. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, it's a good answer if God asks you that kind of question. Oh, Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones. Speak over them and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And he goes on and talks about the tendons started forming on them and so forth. And they stood up. And behold, there were sinews on them, verses 8 and 9. And flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. The word breath is the same as spirit in Hebrew. Speak to the spirit. Speak to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, O spirit, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And that's what happens. Life then comes into these dead bones. And they live. No life until the Spirit breathes life into them. It's a picture of what God does to us in Jesus Christ. We're dead, but he breathes life into us by the Holy Spirit. John 11, 43. When Jesus had said these things, he's standing before the tomb. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Lazarus couldn't restore himself to life. He was dead. It was only the life-giving word of Jesus that brought life. In this case, physically, he's restored. That's a picture of what God does to each of us. He stands at our spiritual tomb and says to us, Pat Clary, come out! And it's a life-giving word that brings spiritual life. Erwin Lutzer used to teach a preaching class for pastors. Former pastor of Moody Church, he tells about taking his pastor's class to a cemetery in Illinois and having each student find a gravestone. Find a gravestone and then preach to that grave. Preach your sermon. And his point was, I want you to feel what it's like to preach to the spiritually dead. That unless the Holy Spirit comes, it's like preaching to the dead. There's nothing happening. It's only by the power of the Spirit and God's grace. This is what we're up against. Unless God brings people alive and shows them the glory of Jesus and opens their formerly dead, deaf ears, nothing happens. You can play Reveille all day long at Arlington National Cemetery where my son Brendan and his wife Katie live right near there. We visited there, the rows and rows of tombs. You can play Reveille all day long at Arlington National Cemetery and no soldier is going to get up because they're dead. When we see how deep the pit and grave was from which God has brought us, and we will savor salvation and more joyfully surrender to Christ. Why talk about this? That's why. God has brought us completely from death to life. Knowing our spiritual death magnifies the sovereign grace and love of God. Ephesians 1 again says, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. As Christ was raised from the dead in the context here, he put all things under his feet. So also in Christ, we are also raised from the dead in a spiritual resurrection. Who are we without Jesus Christ? We're dead.
Secondly, we are enslaved or disobedient. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3.
Ephesians 2 actually says we're sons of disobedience.
Our practice is disobedience. Those who are spiritually dead live in disobedience to God.
It says here, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind.
The world, the devil, and our own flesh. The world is the twisted thinking, values, and God-rejecting views of our culture, unbelieving culture around us. Ephesians 5, 5 through 8, the apostle talks about not speaking like the world. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Again, that's who we are without Christ. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We once were in the world walking in darkness like the world. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And the world is the evil system around us, as we're going to see, dominated by the devil and by unbelief. The spiritually dead are dominated by the world. We naturally follow in this way of thought and life. We naturally justify ourselves and compare ourselves to others. I've heard people say, well, I'm better than people who attend church. Well, you're comparing yourself to the wrong person. People. You're comparing yourself to fellow sinners. We're all in the same boat. We can't compare ourselves with each other. We are following the ways of the world. We are enslaved by the devil and under his domain. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, the devil and his demons. Colossians 1:13. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's what we once were in, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, Satan. The whole world does. He's the ruler of this present evil unseen realm all around us. It doesn't mean unbelievers are consciously Satan worshipers, consciously serving Satan. Okay, if you go around Scotts and Vicksburg and interview people, you know, are you serving the devil? Most of them will say no. But they're under his full domination with his lies and deceptions. Satan and his demonic powers energize the world and encourage twisted, selfish thinking and rebellion against God. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's got all kinds of schemes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. We're not just in the human thing. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Without Christ, we're dominated by those spiritual powers. One of Satan's greatest deceptions is the masquerade that he's an angel of light, and we're not really all that bad. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. For such men, these are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The devil does not come to your door and say, hello, I'm the devil, I'm here to take you to hell with me. He comes deceptively. Sneakily, lying, deceiving. Hey, you're going to miss out on life if you follow God. Hey, you want to really be happy? Then come with me. I'll show you a real good time.
Sin isn't really all that bad. God's the killjoy, and so forth and so forth. So it's no surprise that if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. He masquerades as a good guy. The evil one encourages humans to minimize and make excuses for sin. Satan wants humans to think lofty thoughts of themselves and their abilities. It's all up to you. You control your own life. That was the original lie, right? You can be just like God. Be your own boss. Do your own thing. Satan tells you you're master of your own fate as you continue on the highway, the broad road that leads to destruction, to hell. Well, the flesh, finally, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Our own sinful, selfish desires within our fallen hearts, the enemy within. We don't need the devil to sin. The devil made me do it. No, we can't say that. We did it ourselves. We do it ourselves. And you cannot blame our sin on Satan or God. James 1:13-15. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted, James 1:13-15. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Now, this is using fishing imagery here, the lures. The devil does, you know, encourage sin with the lures, like in fishing, customized just for us. I think he used different lures for different kinds of fish, right? John, is that right? John Hanker is a fisherman. You know, for walleye, use certain stuff, for perch, different stuff. And so the devil customizes his temptations toward us, right? I'll get Pat with this. I'll get John with this. But we are the ones who desire it and bite. Our own passions and appetites are selfish and disobedient to God. Our own minds then rationalize our sin. It's really not that bad. Everybody else is doing it, right? Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish. Talking about Christians before they knew without Christ. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Wow. That's the human condition. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it now. But our wants will never be satisfied apart from God's grace in Christ. Okay, some of you watched the NCAA. You probably saw Wendy's new commercial, right? Everything you've ever wanted in the Wendy's Biggie Bag. If you haven't, it's a double stack bacon cheeseburger and some chicken McNuggets and fries and a drink for $5. Everything you've ever wanted. So I, being a jerk that I am, I dropped Megan off last Sunday night at Mount Pleasant. I hadn't had any supper. There was a Wendy's across the street. I thought, I'm going to go in there and get everything I've always wanted. So I walk up to the counter, and there's this college kid working there, you know, a young guy. And I said, I'd like everything I've ever wanted. He looked at me in a long pause and said, so would I. And then I realized they don't watch their own commercials. So, but he said, is there anything I can help you with? I said, yeah, I want everything, the biggie bag. You guys say it's everything you've ever wanted. And so I got that. And they didn't have any ketchup. It was kind of an unclean store. I had to go back and ask for all kinds of, you know, it was just, I called Colleen and said, it's not everything I've always wanted. Wendy's can't give you everything you've always wanted. But God's grace can give you everything we really need in Jesus Christ. Our wants will never be satisfied apart from God's grace in Christ. That's it. Everything you've always wanted is the lie of the devil. I'll give you everything you want. I'll satisfy. And it never does satisfy. Come on, just a little bit of sex, just a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It'll never satisfy us apart from God's grace. The point again is our total inability. We cannot change the direction and affections of our hearts. Only God can. Who are we without Jesus Christ? We're dead. We're enslaved. And finally, we are condemned, doomed. Ephesians 2:3. We're by nature children of wrath. By nature means original sin is true. We are from birth doomed by our inherited sin nature from Adam. Psalm 51, again, David alludes to this in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not impugning his mother as being an adulteress or anything like that. He's just stating the fact that from conception on, we are sinners. Original sin means we are born with natures inclined to sin. We sin because we are sinners. No parent has to teach a child how to be selfish or how to sin. I never had to teach my kids how to sin. I'm sure you didn't have to teach yours. We are totally unable to change our natures. Only God can save us and give us a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. This is a great passage of what God does in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. He does heart, open heart surgery spiritually. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I'll put a living, breathing, a living, pumping heart in you from your deadness. Yes, we believe in total depravity. That's what this passage is teaching. What is that? Total depravity does not mean we are all as bad as we can be, because God has common grace. Thankfully, not everybody's as wicked as they could be. Even Adolf Hitler cared for his mother, for example. What does total depravity teach? It teaches that every part of us has fallen. That's what it says. Total depravity, everything, our minds, our thinking, our wills are all affected by sin and in bondage to sin. We daily make choices, yes we do, but we can only choose what we desire. And none of us in our own power or strength would ever desire to submit to the Holy One, God Himself. We are unable to move in any way toward God ourselves. This is also known as total inability. We are, by nature, objects of wrath. It means we are born under God's wrath, John 3:18 and 19. Jesus said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, referring to himself, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Without Christ, we're condemned already by birth and action. We are already on the road to destruction. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains. That's the key word there, remains on him. We're born under his wrath. If we don't believe in Jesus Christ, we remain under his wrath. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. People think, well, if I do this, I'll go to hell. No, we're born going to hell. We're on the road to destruction. The broad road, the easy road. Just continue living and never have Jesus. That's the road to hell. Romans 9:22, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath. Similar phrase to Ephesians here. Objects of wrath prepared for destruction. By nature, we are blind and prefer darkness. There's no way for us to remove ourselves from condemnation or doom. Only God can do this. None of us could or would ever choose God in our own power. The good news is, verse 4, we'll pick it up next week there, but God. The world may mock and deny these teachings, but we must cling to biblical truth in order to truly grasp God's grace for us in Jesus Christ. Only those who know their truly lost condition treasure being found. Do you? Only those who are totally dependent on God give Him all the glory for their salvation in Jesus Christ. None to yourself, all to Jesus. Some concluding applications then. Are you truly aware of your total inability to save yourself? And have you thrown yourself on God's mercy, on God's grace in Christ alone? Salvation is of the Lord. Like Adam and Eve, don't try to cover yourself with works, with your own efforts, with fig leaves. As you read on in Genesis 3:21, it says, the Lord God clothed them with skins. He killed animals. Blood was shed to clothe them with God's clothing. That's again a picture that only God can cover our sin and shame, ultimately through Christ and His blood and His righteousness. Cry out, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He will, for Christ's sake. Secondly, don't write anyone else off. God can transform the worst sinners. But God. Pray for God to breathe life and open blind eyes to the glory of Jesus. Speak to the breath, to the Holy Spirit. Come, O breath, breathe on this person, my loved one, my family member, my spouse who's an unbeliever. Open their eyes. Show them the glory of Jesus Christ. Breathe on these slain bones. If God can save the vilest sinners like Abraham and David and Paul, He can save anyone, including your loved one and even yourself. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives, right? In Christ, God has brought us from death to life, and we are to surrender out of sheer joy to live for His glory. It's truly a miracle of grace to be saved. If you're here in Jesus Christ, you are a miracle of God. He's wrought in your life. He's brought you from death to life. He's resurrected you out of a spiritual grave unto eternal life. And so now, as followers of Christ, let us no longer follow the world, nor be dominated by the devil, our own selfish desires. We have a new life in Christ. May we want what He wants out of love for Him. We were dead, now we're alive. We were enslaved, now we're set free to serve Him. We were condemned and doomed to hell, now we are accepted in the Beloved and His precious children through God's grace in Jesus Christ. Let's live then by His power for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for